Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. What happened as a result of the resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In the span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. They faced the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane. They faced the fires of 1,000 deaths. Why? Because they were utterly convinced that they, like their master, would one day rise from their graves in glorified, resurrected bodies. While it is conceivable that they would have faced torture, vilification, and even cruel deaths for what they fervently believed to be true, it is inconceivable that they would have been willing to die for what they knew to be a lie. They had seen their Lord. They knew that He had died. They knew that He had overcome the power of death through resurrection. And thus they knew they too would rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and as a result of that, they counted not their lives worthy even unto death. They lived by an entirely different standard, and they turned an empire upside down, which, by the way, is analogous to what I have seen in China. Christians who genuinely believe in resurrection, turning an empire upside down. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. Literally tens of thousands, now millions, coming to faith in Christ. Because every believer, a reproducing disciple maker, not left in the hands of the hired guns, but every believer recognizing their responsibility to make a difference while there is yet time. And I think if we would catch their passion and vision, the willingness to testify in face of persecution, my, we could have a significant impact in the West as well. Instead of being marginalized, we could turn an empire upside down. So we don't have to think that it's all over, it's continuing to go in a bad direction. Politics, preachers, they're all taking the Christian faith in a bad direction. You don't have to have that dour outlook on what's going to happen. If you'll take your responsibility seriously, you can make a difference. One person can make a difference. Thousands of people listening to my voice right now. Together we can make a difference, and that is why we do what we do. It's also why we ask you to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We are making a difference, not only in the East, but also in the West. Stand with a team making a difference for time and for eternity. If you can join the support team, sign up online at equip.org. You can, of course, as always, write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants are awaiting your call. If you pick up the phone and dial 888-7000-CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jason. He's listening in Illinois. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good.
I got a question. Malachi 3:10 and Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, mm-hmm. on the testing part. In a way, if, for an unbeliever, it sounds like a contradiction. Can you help me explain that where it might not?
Yeah, in Malachi, you have God speaking, as it were, in a heavenly condescension, in language that we can relate to. And he's saying, in that sense, people of God, you can do what you already know you are supposed to do. And when you do, you will recognize that I will bless you in concert with the principles that I have already promised based on my nature and character. An entirely different thing is going on in Matthew chapter 4. This is, in essence, not testing God, but this is a word from God to Satan, do not tempt the Lord. Because remember, in this context, Satan is tempting Jesus, and Jesus is not only the one who took on human flesh, but the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. He's the creator of all things. So Jesus is saying, do not tempt the Lord by doing things you already know you're not supposed to do. In other words, deliberately putting yourself in danger for the sole purpose of testing God's love and provision. So you got completely different contexts. One, you're not supposed to tempt the Lord. And the other is you can test God and recognize that leaning on the arm of God is far more secure than leaning on the arm of flesh.
Awesome. Thank you. I appreciate it. God bless your ministry.
Thank you so much. Appreciate your call. And of course, this ultimate spiritual battle that Jason was alluding to, which we find in Matthew chapter 4, you see that the creature was alone and hungry, but this creature was not a human creature. This was Theanthropus, the God-man, the creator. And the most powerful creature in the universe was poised and ready to strike. The creator had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Sensing vulnerability, the tempter seized the moment. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, he hissed. And Jesus might well have responded by unveiling his divine glory, but he didn't. He took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then Satan transported Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus could have routed Satan with 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He took up the sword of the Spirit. You're starting to hear a familiar refrain? One more time. In desperation, the devil took the Lord to the summit of a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world. He showed him the splendor of those kingdoms. But he said, all this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. The Lord of the universe could have blinded the devil with the brilliance of his intellect. What? He didn't. He took up the sword of the Spirit. And as Jesus armed himself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, so must we. Armed with the puny sword of reason, we're impotent before an arch fiend who has studied us thoroughly and is intimately acquainted with all our vulnerabilities. Armed with the sword of the Spirit, we're a terror to Satan, and we can stand strong in the face of his fiercest temptations. All of that to say, get into the Word of God, because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And if we don't take up the sword of the Spirit as believers, if we don't get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into us, we are going to be impotent in spiritual warfare. Be right back with more of your questions.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus's Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jody listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Jody.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good.
My question was about Francis Collins and in his book, The Language of God. He speaks about evolution as it was true, as it was the kind of the means for man's existence.
Yeah, well, I disagree with him, and we did a review of his book in the Christian Research Journal. I think it's sad, quite frankly, that under the banner of theistic evolution, a growing number of Christians are maintaining that God used evolution as his method for creation. And I think that's the worst of all possibilities. It's one thing to believe in evolution, it's quite another to blame God for it. Theistic evolution is a contradiction in terms. It's like the phrase flaming snowflakes. And if you look at evolutionists, they themselves recognize that this is an oxymoron. I think of Jacques Monod, who said natural selection is the blindest and most cruel way of evolving a new species. The struggle for life, the elimination of the weakest, is a horrible process against which our whole modern ethic revolts. And then he went on to say that he was surprised that any Christian would defend the idea that this is the process which God more or less set up in order to have evolution. And I think on top of that, the biblical account of creation specifically states that God created living creatures according to their own kinds. And that's been confirmed by science. The DNA for a fetus is not the DNA for a frog, and the DNA for a frog is not the DNA for a fish. The DNA for a fetus or a frog or a fish is uniquely programmed for reproduction after its own kind. So while the Bible allows for microevolution, transitions within the kinds, it does not allow for macroevolution. In other words, it doesn't allow for an amoeba evolving into an ape or an ape, well, I guess, evolving into an astronaut.
Okay, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. I mean, I too was surprised. I was kind of under the impression that the book Language of God would be more or less affirming using the Human Genome Project, more or less the complexity of life, and, you know, kind of taking the belief out of coincidence, and it kind of just turned it back into it, is what it sounded like. So I was just surprised as well.
Yeah, right. And we do have, as I said, a review in the Christian Research Journal. If you'd like to, you know, hang on, we can send it out to you, or you can find it on our website at equip.org.
Okay. Thanks, Hank.
You got it. And I might add a P.S. to my comments there, and that is evolutionary biology cannot account for metaphysical realities. They can't account for ego and ethos. And without data demonstrating that physical processes can produce metaphysical realities, there's no warrant for dogmatically declaring that humans evolved from hominids. An omnipotent, omniscient God simply doesn't have to painfully plod through millions of mistakes and mutations in order to have fellowship with human beings. The biblical account of creation confirms he can create humans instantaneously. And this is a time in which evolutionism is fighting for its very life. Why? Because of the advance of science. So rather than prop it up with theories like theistic evolution, thinking people everywhere should be on the vanguard of demonstrating its demise. Now, in saying all of this, I'm not suggesting that we can't have differences of opinion here. There are old Earth creationists, there are young Earth creationists. That's a very dynamic debate going on within the Christian church. I think both of them are missing the point, but that's a story for another broadcast. The issue is that there are certain things that we know from both the book of knowledge and the book of nature, or from the Bible and science. And they fly together in the face of this oxymoron called theistic evolution. And as I say, that's why I think it is the worst of all possibilities. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Donnie next. He's listening in California. Hi, Donnie.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
Good. I was calling. I have a question about Gog and Magog. I'm not quite sure if those are literal nations, and what, if anything, do they have to do with Armageddon?
Well, first of all, Gog in Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel 38, if I remember correctly, Gog was the ruler of a territory called Magog. And John is using a real historical account that is emblazoned on the minds of his listeners or readers. And he is using that as an illustration of the forces of evil coming up against the people of God. So he's taking something that is emblazoned on the canvas of the consciousness of Israelites who are listening to him, and he's saying, this is an illustration of what is going to happen in this horrific evil that takes place not only by the beast, but the woman who rides the beast. So the forces of evil, both from within the Jewish ecclesiastical society and the Roman government, are going to come up against the people of God. And this is going to be a horrific event. But if you're faithful and fruitful, the torment will be short. The vindication will be eternal. That's what's going on by way of illustration.
All right, Hank. Well, thank you very much, and I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you so much, Donnie. I appreciate your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kevin next. He's listening in Kansas. Hi, Kevin.
Yes, my question is, it's regarding Hebrews chapter 12. It starts in verse 16, where Esau is referred to as seeking repentance but not being able to find it. And then also, too, over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, where it talks about people escaping and then being entangled again in sin. My question is, are these references to what we would call apostates, or are these just, you know, believers who have fallen into sin who still, by the grace of God, have the ability to repent and come to a place of fellowship with the Lord?
Well, when you're looking at Esau specifically, he did give up his inheritance. But in the providence of God, this has something to do with the lineage and the purpose by which we get the Savior, through a particular line, not through Esau, but through his brother, who deceived to get the inheritance, but yet God ultimately is looking at the heart. And what's going on here with the heart of Esau is he lost his inheritance but didn't lose his ability to receive God and to have a relationship with God. That was never lost, I mean, till the moment that he died. But the writer of Hebrews, he's holding the magnifying glass up to the Old Testament, and looking through that magnifying glass, we recognize under inspiration that Esau was godless, which is to say, of his volition, he is turning away not only an inheritance, but turning away from a living relationship with the Lord. And so the magnifying glass of the writer of Hebrews is squarely fixed on what happened in the Old Testament. By reading the Old Testament, you couldn't know this, but under inspiration, you can know this. So it's not only giving up a relationship with God, it's also giving up an inheritance. Why? Because he thought the things of this world were far more significant than eternal verities. So this is an ultimate glimpse through the magnifying glass of the New Testament into the heart of Esau. We could never make that statement. I mean, we couldn't make that statement about Judas, because we look at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. But Jesus told us that Judas was a devil. He looked beyond the externalities that we would look at and saw the heart of the matter.
I see. Okay, and what about 2 Peter, where it says that the people have, you know, barely escaped, and that it would be better for them to have never known the righteous way than to reject the command to live a holy life. What is that an image of?
Yeah, well, it's a great image and a very appropriate New Testament image of people who know they escape the law, they escape unrighteousness, they escape the evil of the world through a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but then turn away from it. They are turning away from something they see and know about, and this, in my mind, is very analogous to what Satan does. In essence, he knows who Jesus Christ is. He agrees that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and yet he is opposed to Jesus Christ. So he tasted the fruit, but turned away from it. The fruit of the tree of life, turned away from it, and therefore, with requisite knowledge, is forever separated from the love and grace of God. And there are people that do that same thing, following Satan as their Lord, as opposed to following the Savior as their Lord. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.